be looking at Revelation, Revelation chapters 15 and 16 tonight. So you can start to turn there. Revelation chapter 15. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us this wonderful treasure and how it enriches us with the knowledge of the truth that sets us free. We thank you, God, that we don't need to live in fear of the future. We don't need to wonder where we will go when we pass from this life to the next. Because you've given us the answers to those questions. And you, by the gospel, you, by giving us the gift of eternal life through repentance and faith in you, Jesus, you have given us a residency in heaven. And we know that we're only here for a season, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we know the truth that we are secure in you, and we know that you're going to establish your kingdom, and all those who are your sons and daughters, all those who put trust in you, God, we will be with you for all of eternity in that place wherein righteousness dwells, and there is no sin, there is no death, there's nothing evil or corrupt, but everything is right. It's the way it ought to be. And deep down inside each one of us, I hope each one of us, God, there is that sense of we can't wait. We know that the way things are just aren't right, and we're longing for that time when we will be clothed with redemption, full redemption, spirit, body, and where this corruption will put on incorruption. And we long for that place in which righteousness dwells. And so, God, we pray that you would continue to strengthen us each and every day to accomplish the purpose and why you created us, while we're waiting for your glorious appearing. I ask, God, that you would minister to our hearts here tonight. As we've all come to hear from you, we didn't come to hear from a man. We've come to hear from you. We've come to read your word. We've come to be ministered to by your Spirit and by the work of your Spirit within each one of us. We've come to fellowship with one another and to be built up in the faith. And so, God, we ask that you would do a work here tonight, that all of us would leave knowing that we have received from you. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary says this about the doctrine of the wrath of God. The doctrine of the wrath of God is unpopular in much modern theological discourse. Some deny that there is even anger with God. Others think of God's wrath as an impersonal moral cause and effect process that results in unpleasant consequences for evil acts. Still others view God's wrath as his anger against sin, but not the sinner. God's wrath is real, severe, and personal. The idea that God is not angry with sinners belongs neither to the Old Testament nor the New Testament. God is a personal, moral being who is unalterably opposed to evil and takes personal action against it. Wrath is the disciplinary righteousness of God by which he maintains his moral order which demands justice and retribution for injustice. The title of tonight's message is "The Wrath of God Brings Music to My Ears." Strange, I know. Well, we're going to read tonight a group of people. They are tribulation saints who were martyred during that period of great tribulation. They're going to be singing a song that brings glory to God. Because finally, the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, is being poured out upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. It's going to happen. The Bible often talks about judgment that is coming upon the world, a very unpopular topic. But if you're going to be a true student of the Bible, you cannot avoid the reality of what is to come. It is a doctrine that the Bible teaches, and I'll be quite frank with you, I'm glad that God is going to bring justice, because there's so much injustice, so much ungodliness. And I'll be honest with you even more, I can't stand it. There's a part in me, I can't stand what goes on in this world. So I'm trying to do the best that I can to change that. Now, why are we talking about the wrath of God tonight? Let's look at verse 1. Chapter 15, "Then I saw another sign, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Look at verse 7. "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" Look at verse 19. "Now the great city," this is of chapter 16, of course, "was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of God's wrath." Do you see a theme here? So if the Bible is going to talk about the wrath of God, I think we must focus on what the Bible focuses on. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 1, you can turn there. He tells us in a nutshell what the object of God's wrath is all about. In other words, who God's wrath is directed towards and what it's directed towards. So if you're in Romans chapter 1, you can look at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest where? In the New King James it says, in them. For God has shown it to them. Again, verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. Men who know and understand the truth, and yet they suppress it in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the ungodly, the wicked. The people who know about God, they know and understand the will of God, and they willfully refuse to submit to their Creator. And on the contrary, they live in complete rebellion against God. They could be very moral. They could be very religious. They could be ungodly, unmoral. Remember, Jesus said, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we? Say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. They were religious. And then there are others that they're not religious. They're just straight out without any shame, anti-Christ. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon those types of people. Now, before I came to Christ, I used to be very afraid when I would hear stuff like this. There is a good reason why. Because when I was brought face to face with the reality of my spiritual condition, which was horrible, I knew I was guilty before God, and I knew that I was going to go to hell. I knew that. I knew that if I were to die, I was going to go to hell. I knew it, and that terrified me. Then when I came to Christ, I knew that my life had changed. I still was a little afraid. The reason why I was afraid was because of all those years I carried the understanding of God judging and not quite sure what am I going to be judged for, what am I not going to be judged for. Until I started to read the Scriptures. And the more that I read the Scriptures, the more I understood how I'm not going to be condemned with the ungodly because I put faith in Christ. So I felt like, I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to worry about being judged and going to hell. Because let me be honest with you, which I know that's why you came here to hear an honest pastor. I still blew it after I made a commitment to Christ. I still sinned, sometimes willfully. You ever have that problem? All right, I'm not alone. So what happened? What happens now? Did I lose my salvation? I feel horrible. I blew it. Going back some years, I still blow it from time to time, still. But I know the truth now. So I learned and I realized from reading the Bible that my salvation wasn't based on my performance. It was upon, my salvation was based on what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I didn't have to worry about being judged with the wicked, even if I blew it. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And man, what freedom that brings. That's like the Christian bar of soap right there, that verse. And then I remember reading for the first time where Paul says that the children of God are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And man, the fear is gone. And then I remember where the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. Fear brings torment of judgment. And when you understand the perfect love that God has for you, you don't have to be afraid that He's going to judge you and condemn you with the wicked. And the more you grow and the more you mature in the love of God, you realize that that casts out fear of judgment. I don't have to be afraid of judgment. It's like my parents. My parents, you know how many horrible things I've done to them? Come on. Haven't we all done some horrible things to our parents, when some of them when they were alive and some of them they're still alive? But we've done horrible things. Sometimes we didn't even realize how horrible until we had our own kids and we thought, wow, I did a few things like that to my parents and now I'm on this side of it. You know, I could still call my mom and dad, and if I'm in trouble, they'd be right there to help me. My dad's 88, my mom's 82. But all the stupid things I've done in the past, especially when I was in my teenage years, they never said, you know what, I'm done with you. That was 150 millionth time, that's it. You've exhausted my... They never did that. So, how much more our Heavenly Father? So you don't need to be afraid. Maybe some of you still battle with, I made a commitment to Christ, but I'm not sure because I blow it, and you're viewing everything by your performance. God doesn't see you by your performance. God sees you through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Beloved, and we have been accepted as sons and daughters by the Beloved, because of what Christ did. And God's love for us is constant. So I'm not afraid anymore. Actually, to be honest, and I say this often because it's true, I'm ready to go now. Anybody want to take me out? Really? Really? What is there here? God's blessed me in so many ways. I mean, I can't ask for it. The only thing more is, Lord, I want to be with you. I really want to be with the Lord. I'm very content in Christ. But if He says I got a job to do, then I got a job to do, and I'm going to do it with the best of my ability. I'm ready. I really am. I'm ready. And you and I, we could celebrate the fact that we are not going to experience God's wrath. And we can also celebrate that there's going to come a time where God is going to deal with all of the injustice and wickedness. We're going to see a picture of the future where, as I said earlier, tribulation saints that were martyred because they made a commitment to Christ. They were brutally persecuted to their death, and they stayed faithful. And they were beheaded. They lost their life for Christ's sake. And they worship God. They begin to sing and praise God because finally, God is going to judge the wickedness of men and get this whole chapter of this fallen human condition out of the equation forever. And so look at verse 1 again of chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, John the Apostle speaking. This is what he's going to share with us, the third section and the final section, so to speak, of a succession of judgments, and this being the most severe judgments of God. First were the seven seals. It was the beginning of the great tribulation and the judgment taking place, or it was the beginning of the tribulation. And then there was the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and now the seven bowls. And you'll notice as you're reading through John's writings, you'll notice that there's a lot of correlation with the judgment that took place on Egypt, which Egypt was and is known as a type of the world, the ungodly system. Remember, Pharaoh said, "Who is this God that I'm going to worship him? Come on." That's humanism. That's Antichrist. He's a type of. And God brought his people out of bondage, out of the world, and brought them into the promised land. But there was a transitional time period. And you remember when God delivered them, they were up against a sea, a body of water, mountains on both sides, and the Egyptians behind them, remember? And then you remember the miracle that God did when it was impossible. It was humanly impossible. We remember and we know that with God all things are possible. With man, impossible. With God all things are possible. They were facing a human impossibility, but God came through, helped them, split the Red Sea. They crossed over, and then the armies of the Egyptians were drowned. It says, I think, in the book of Exodus that God made it where even the wheels of their chariots started falling off. Just disciplining the adversary. I think it's great. God's awesome. People who deserve it, they deserve it. Think of all the times Pharaoh said no. 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 And God being merciful, 10 plagues, trying to get him. His heart was hard, and God confirmed the hardness of his heart. He wasn't repenting. God was merciful. But eventually judgment came. Anyway, they made it to the other side, and then the waters came back. The Egyptians, those that went in trying to chase them, they were destroyed. And what did they do when they got through to the other side? They rejoiced. They started singing. They started singing and just exalting God and singing about the greatness of God and how awesome and powerful he is. They were rejoicing. The enemy was defeated, and God saw them through. We're going to see some similar connections as we move forward in this chapter here. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Remember the sea of glass. I think it was in chapter 4 where there was a sea of glass. And you remember what's taking place with the people that were there before the throne? The sea of glass represents worship. It was worship. They were on the sea of glass, and they were worshiping God. And there was the church there. By this time, the church is already raptured because the 24 elders and we're singing a song that only the redeemed can sing. And here we see a sea of glass represents worship. And this is just a little precursor to what's going to take place. But it's mingled with fire. And so fire, we know, is a often a symbolism of what? Judgment. And the Holy Spirit. Everybody's right. But in this case, judgment. And that's what these saints are going to be doing. They're going to be worshiping God because He is bringing the judgment upon the ungodly. Finally. Finally. For some of us who have the gift of mercy, it might feel like, but those poor people, don't feel bad for them. Why? Look at verse 8. Feel bad for God and for God's people. Look at what they do. Verse 8 of chapter 16. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Who do you feel bad for now? God, the one who loves them, created them, gave them the breath of life, gave them free will. And God's disciplining, and they still won't repent. And they blaspheme God. I don't feel bad for them. That's like the guy, let's say, who rapes, brutally rapes and murders a 12-year-old girl. For weeks and weeks, rapes her and rapes her and rapes her. And then kills her. And the parents of the girl, they want justice. And this beast is in jail and being fed and watching MTV and eating meals and working out. Watching HBO. Staying up late at night watching trash. And taxpayers' dollar. And this whole thing's getting dragged out in court. Meanwhile, those poor parents are hurting and suffering. And then the verdict comes and they say death penalty. And finally, for the parents and the family, finally they're rejoicing. And then somebody says, oh, but the poor rights of that man. I feel bad for the criminal. Would you feel bad for the criminal? Some of you may. I wouldn't. And if you have a problem with that, don't come and talk to me after, because I'll get upset with you. I don't want to hear it. I got two daughters, and if somebody did something wicked like that to one of my daughters, I wouldn't want to just see that be ignored by the judicial system. I don't feel bad for people who blaspheme God and won't repent. They have a free will. If they choose to resist and suppress the truth and unrighteousness, that's their choice, and they've got consequences to their choices. Look at verse 10, the same chapter. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. And there's more blasphemy going on in chapter 16, but we'll get to it. These ungodly, wicked men, they're blaspheming God. They have no heart for God. So the saints in chapter 15, they're standing on the sea of glass. There's judgment that's coming. And they're going to be worshiping God and exalting God for what God is going to do. And in verse 2 again, he says, and those who have the victory over the beast, these are those that are on the sea of glass, they had the victory over the beast. Now, you might think to yourself, how did they have victory over the beast? They were persecuted on the earth. They were hunted down like animals, captured, beheaded. How'd they have victory? Because they put their faith in Christ. And they didn't love their lives even till death. And they're the ones who are in heaven with God for all of eternity. And the beast, the dragon, the false prophet, and all the ungodly, they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. They're going to be punished for all of eternity. I think they overcame. You know, sometimes because we're facing suffering and we're going through hard times, we think we're defeated. Why do you think you're defeated? The children of Israel, as they were facing the Red Sea, they are crying out, "Why'd you bring us out here? Why'd you bring us out here?" They thought it was over. And God brought them through. These martyred saints, they didn't receive the mark of the beast. They had victory because they put their faith in Christ. And yeah, they suffered. But suffering, all that was just a vehicle to bring them into glory. And that's what suffering is a vehicle to bring us into the glory and the presence of God. That's why when we resist the suffering, we miss out on blessing. We miss out on what God can do. For some of us, God has 100% and we only experience 40 or 50. Because by the time we realize what God's doing, we've already forfeited quite a bit. Oh, God, help us. So these, they had victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, which we know is 666, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses. See how wrath brings music to my ears? The wrath of God brought music in heaven. And we're going to hear this beautiful song. We don't hear the melody, but hear the words, and one day we will hear. And they sing. Isn't it interesting here? It's in the present tense. They sing the song of Moses. And look at how Moses is identified as the servant of God. I think that that is the highest title any one of us can have. The servant of God. Who are you? I am, fill in your name, the servant of God. That's the greatest title you can have. So they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And without going into too much, because I don't have too much to go into, I do see how Moses is a type of represents the Old Testament, and Christ represents the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the New Covenant. And here you have the completeness. And here's this song, and the song is, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Finally, they're singing. Your judgments, finally, they have been manifested. They're here. Yes! And all that means is that pretty soon Christ is going to establish his kingdom. After these things, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chest girded with golden bands. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. And so here, as the bowls are being poured out, all of those who made allegiance to the Antichrist and they made their final decision to completely opt out of Christ's kingdom and completely opt in to the Antichrist's rule. And that's it. That decision was sealed when they received the mark of the beast. Punishment is coming. Now, here's just something. Be careful. Be careful that you don't give in to something that might seem good at the time and not think of all the possibilities and the consequences that may come. Now, sometimes we may think of something as a good thing, and maybe it's just something that the flesh desires, or and then that thing that we wanted that was outside of the will of God ends up bringing us a bunch of sorrow. You know, these folks at this time, because of the pressure, the people that were living on the earth, the pressure, perhaps the just being in that ungodly environment, they made a choice. The Antichrist was offering them to buy into a system. And I'm sure they weren't thinking, because they were deceived, self-deceived, because they would reject the truth. And because they rejected the truth, they ended up falling a prey to darkness. But they didn't conceive of the boils coming, the judgment that was going to come. And when they first got that mark, I'm sure they were like, "Yeah, you know, this is cool. Look it, I don't need any cash, cashless. I can go here, go there, buy this, buy. I'm protected. Everything is going great. There's nothing wrong with this. This is not a bad thing." And then the judgment comes. And sometimes, you know, not sometimes, that's how sin is. That's how evil is. We get trapped and we can get allured into something, and deep down inside we know it's not right, and we go ahead and we do it anyway. And we might get away with it and think, "Oh, it's not a really not a big deal." Not believe the scriptures when they say your sin will find you out. Consequences will come. You can't fool around over here and disobey God and then think that there's not going to be consequences. I don't know. I see that in the text. I just passed that on. Who knows? Maybe some of you are contemplating something, or you're playing around with something, and deep down inside you know it's not right. It will catch up to you. And it can have grave consequences. So if I were you, if this is any of you, I would right now say, "God, forgive me. I'm done. I'm going to throw it away. I'm going to cut that relationship out. I'm going to stop messing with this. Just get rid of it." Because right now it might seem fun and innocent, might fulfill an emptiness you have inside of you, but I guarantee you're not going to be able to play with fire and then not get burned. And so here, this is the first bowl, and it's also very similar to the sixth plague in the book of Exodus, chapter 9. And then now here comes the second bowl, or the second severe judgment, and it's very similar to the first plague in Exodus chapter 7, where the sea turns to blood. In verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. It wasn't just the third as one of the other judgments. It is every living creature in the sea. And this is not just an isolated area. This is global. How do you think that's going to affect the population? I mean, how about all those people who primarily live, they get their food from the sea? I mean, we read these words, we're going to be done in just a few hours. We read these words and that's it, it's over. These folks are going to be living through this, and it's going to be almost a hell on earth. And then the third bowl, so the seas, they become blood, and there's so much speculation as to how all this is going to happen. Is it going to be some kind of meteor showers that come in into the earth's atmosphere and pollute the waters? Is it going to be some kind of nuclear a result of nuclear weaponry, and I don't know. You can get some very convincing people that you'll be convinced that they have the right answer, but we don't know. We will find out someday, but we don't know how it's going to happen. But it's going to happen, that's for sure. Verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters, saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, and who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Man, these judgments are being poured out upon these people because these people were messing with God's people. The prophets, blood of the saints. Hey, is anybody messing with you? Who is it? Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of them. You don't have to do anything. You just pray. Does God take care of his people? Does God vindicate his people? That's why God says, hey, vengeance is mine. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't worry about it. Let me take care of it. So they're saying that about you. Is it true? No. Even if it is, and you said you're sorry, it's over. Don't worry about it. And so they're doing this at work. How do you know that God doesn't want you out of that position? And you're fighting and fighting and fighting. God has something better for you. Stop fighting. It's only stressing you out. You can't sleep at night. How do you know that God doesn't have something better for you? They're saying this about you. They're trying to sabotage you. You know what? I've learned from experience. What God has ordained for you, God will sustain for you, and no one can take it away Even though it might seem like God, like someone's taking it away right now, God will give you way more than what may seem like is being taken away. Look at Job. Well, the point of that is let God fight your battles. Verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. You know, a long time ago, I put three letters right next to that. You know what they are? W-O-W. Wow. How can they not repent? You know, some of us think, you know, man, if God were to discipline them, then I'm sure they would repent. Have you ever prayed for some folks and said, God, discipline, whatever needs to be done, bring them to the end of themselves? I prayed that so many times. But you know what? God disciplines his children. He disciplines those he loves. This is wrath. This is different. God's pouring out his wrath. Man, even the scriptures note that even after this, they wouldn't repent. It's like, wow, it goes to show how hard hearts can get. Hearts can get so hard that there's no breaking them. There's no softening them. There's no bringing them to a point of realizing the errors of their way. Have you ever met somebody who's real, real rebellious? Have you ever had a child or a grandchild or somebody that's just so stinking rebellious? You can't even talk to them. You talk to them, they'll tear you apart. I mean, with their words. And you're trying to help them, but they see you as a threat. And they can't see you're trying to help them. And then after that experience, you think, they are so hard. They're so far gone. It's like, man, is there any hope for them? Now here, the fifth bowl is very similar to the ninth plague of darkness found in Exodus chapter 10. Then the fifth angel, verse 10, poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Right next to that, I put a three-letter word. Can you guess what the three letters are? Wow. Either way, wow. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Things are lining up for this great battle that we, I'm sure, have all heard about, the Battle of Armageddon, where all the powers of the world are going to gather together to fight against our King Jesus. And so the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Here's the unholy trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false religious leader or religious system. for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And then here Jesus speaks, and he says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches." Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You know, I think that even though this is spoken in Revelation, I believe that this is a word for the church in every generation. The garment, keep his garment. First he says watch. He says watch. Be alert. Remember, that was one of the things that he told his disciples, because they were like, "When, Lord? When are you coming? When are all these things going to happen?" He says, "Don't worry about when. Just make sure you're ready. Be watching for my return. Be ready. Be alert to what's going on." And the garments is your works, your righteousness. You know, the garment of righteousness, which some people, like, for example, Demas. Let's look at Demas as an example. Demas, he stopped watching. He started out, if you remember the story of Demas, he started out very well. Demas, he became a part of Paul's company, and he was a part of Paul's ministry team, and he ministered. But then later on, Paul says this of Demas. He says, "Demas has left me, loving this present world, and has gone to Thessalonica." So here's a person who started out well but didn't finish well. And here's a warning. Jesus is saying, look, watch. Stay on track. Don't get off track. You know, remember, you can't help but think of, when you read this, I can't help but think of Adam and Eve in the garden. And they were realized they were naked and they were ashamed. But what was it that caused their nakedness? Their sin. I mean, they were naked, but they weren't aware of their nakedness. There was nothing wrong. They weren't doing anything wrong. But it was when they sinned against God, then they were aware of their nakedness and they were ashamed. So he says, hey, be careful. Keep your garments. Keep doing what's right. Be alert. Keep doing what's right. Because you don't want to get caught when the Lord comes not ready. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." What do you think about? What do you think about when you hear "it is done"? It is finished. That's like part one. And now here comes part two. The work of redemption is done. Jesus conquered sin and death on the cross. The power of sin, and then Jesus is going to come again the second time, and he's going to deal with the presence of sin. And for that 1,000-year millennial reign, oh, it's going to be under his rule, his reign, and it's going to be a whole different environment under the king's reign. I told you hours. You thought I was kidding. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Imagine New York City falling, all those huge buildings. Imagine places in Hollywood, L.A., Chicago, other places in other parts of the world, cities just falling because of the earthquake. And not only the city, but islands and mountains. And God's really going to pour out, as it says, the fierceness of His wrath. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away. That's why you don't want to go live in Hawaii. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. I don't remember what that figure was. I don't know if it was 100 pounds or something. 75 pounds. Whew. That can cause some damage. That can mess up your dinner. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Can you guess what I wrote there? Wow. 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 Why don't we close with Psalm 37 for a little application? I think I would like to just close. We won't take longer than a minute or two. I promise. They were rejoicing because the wrath of God had finally come and was going to deal with all the ungodliness. But maybe some of you right now, it's hard for you to rejoice because you're dealing with some wicked people. There are some wicked people in the world. It's not your place or my place to resist evil with evil. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's somebody in your family. It's just chronic. So I want to encourage you with the words of the psalmist. In Psalm 37, verse 1, he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." Why would you be envious? Well, you could be envious because why are they prospering? Why are things going good for them and I'm constantly suffering? I'm trying to do what's right. I'm seeking the Lord and it's hard. And yet these happy heathens are going out there and enjoying life. They got money, they got this, they got that. So you can get jealous. Don't be jealous of them. Why? "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Look at verse 9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Look at verse 10. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more." Look at verse 15. "Their sword shall enter their own hearts, and their bows shall be broken," their strength. Look at 17. "For the arm of the wicked shall be broken." Look at verse 20. "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away." Look at verse 38. "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." Now look at verse 17 and we'll end with this. You could read the whole chapter on your own. I encourage you to. Did I say 17? Okay, let's add 20 to that. 37. "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." So Right now there might be turmoil and struggle and trouble because of the wicked, but you be blameless. You stay righteous because your end is going to be glorious. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy that we have because your word is like food to the soul and it feeds us and we just are blessed. We love you and we thank you for your love. I pray you bless my brothers and sisters here, encourage them, strengthen them, and continue to use each one of us for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.